Well, it's really good to be with you this morning. Now, you may not know this, but Grace URC actually has a reputation, at least at my seminary, for having the best pastoral internship program in the URC. And there are rumors concerning you that about your hospitality and your giving and... And I've just been here for a few days since Friday, and I've come to see that those are not just rumors. In fact, it takes a special kind of church to open up their pulpit to a pastoral intern for a whole summer. And I just can't imagine your patience to have interns preaching every summer. I'm just blown away by that. And not only that, but you've come together as a congregation and you've given me housing and a loaner car, and I've just been tremendously blessed by you already. And I want you to know that it is a great honor for me to be here, and I promise to work hard, to study hard, as you've already richly blessed me. I hope that I might be just a small blessing in return. Now, as Reverend Craig has already mentioned, unfortunately, my wife was not able to make it out, but she will be. Do not despair. She will be coming. June 22nd, I think, is the day when you will get to see my better half. So you only have to put up with me alone for a few weeks. And so at this time, we will actually transition to the reading of God's Word. We'll be in 1 Peter. And actually, we're just going to be in 1 Peter today. Next week, we'll start a new sermon series in 1 Kings. I'm very excited about that. But today, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 17 through 21. Again, that is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. Pay careful attention, for this is the Word of God. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Well, thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us now pray and ask for his help. O Lord, open our hearts and our minds, we pray, so that by the power of your Holy Spirit, as the scriptures are read and as your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. Amen. Well, recently my parents came to visit us in San Diego, and we had a lot of fun showing them all of the sights. But if you're anything like me, anytime your parents come to visit, it is an acute reminder that you are not that same child that you used to be when you were growing up in their home. You've changed. You do things differently now. For instance, as a child, I was never allowed to eat food on the couch. And I could never understand that rule. I mean, do you know how enjoyable it is to just cozy up on the couch with good food and a good movie? I mean, that is like the height of luxury. And I was never allowed to do that as a kid. So I remember as a young child, I told myself, when I get older, I'm going to eat food on the couch. And to this day, it's not unusual to find my wife and me eating food on the couch. And that's all fine and good until your parents come to visit. And then you must decide, well, are you going to do things the way that they do it? Or are you going to do things the way that you ordinarily do it? And well, as it turns out, we ended up eating at the table most of the time they were there. But there was some small rebellious side of me that thought, this is my opportunity to get them to eat on the couch. And so my wife and I, we actually picked a day while they were there. And I went out and got my dad's favorite takeout place. And we brought it home. We made them sit on the couch. We gave them the food. And we put on a movie, actually the movie that the Johnsons introduced us to. And we made them watch it. And you know what? They enjoyed it. But I would venture to guess that the next time we visit them, we'll be eating at the table again. But you see, my parents knew, as all good house guests do, that when you're staying with someone, well, they do things a little differently than you do them. And as good house guests, you adapt. You don't insist on your own way. You do things the way that they do them. Well, that's a silly example. I think it helps to illustrate the force of our text. We have been invited into the household of God, but not as mere house guests, but as adopted children of God. And therefore, we should not do things the way that we ordinarily do it, but we should live according to God's ways, not our own. Well, how does God want us, his children, to live? Well, that is what our text is all about. So if you want to follow along, we will approach this text in four short points. The first point I've entitled, The Fear of Your Father. And that'll be in verse 17. The second point is the pricey purchase, verses 18 through 19. The third point, the logic of love, verses 20 through 21. And in the last point, I've entitled it, The Exiled Existence. And we'll circle back up to verse 17. So in case you didn't get that, the fear of your father, the pricey purchase, the logic of love, and the exiled existence. Well, let us look together at our first point in verse 17, where Peter tells us exactly how God wants us, his children, to live. So I'm going to read verse 17 again for us. Peter says, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Now, Peter begins this passage by saying that if you call the righteous judge your father, then you ought to live your life in fear. Now, this is a very difficult command to understand because, after all, we would naturally expect that those who don't call God their father to live their lives in fear. Now remember, Peter has just reminded us that God, he is the impartial judge. That means that you cannot smooth talk your way out of God's judgment. You cannot buy your way out of God's judgment. No, he judges all according to their own evil deeds. So if you don't call God your father today, if you are not one of his adopted, justified, spirit-indwelt children, well, this is terrifying. But it should be noted that those are not the people that Peter is addressing here. Peter is talking to those who do call God their father. And he says that it is precisely because you call God your Father that you ought to live your life in fear. Now, part of the difficulty of this text is that we are probably bringing to this text a wrong idea of that word fear. Now, this word fear, it can mean to be terrified for your life, dread, terror, or it could mean respect or reverence. And truthfully, it can mean really anything in between. So how can we know what Peter means by fear in this context? Well, our first step would be to look and see if Peter has used this word anywhere else in this letter. In this one letter, Peter uses this word four other times. And the ESV translates this word three times as respect. Now, this word is used to describe the relationship between servants and their masters, between wives and their husbands, and between Christians and unbelievers. We are to be respectful towards one another, to honor one another. Only one time in this letter does Peter use this word to refer to terror or dread, and he actually prohibits it, saying, "Do not fear." So it would seem that Peter is commanding Christians to live their life in reverent fear, as the NIV puts it. In other words, we are to honor God. But there is another difficulty with this command. That is, shouldn't everyone honor God? I mean, after all, God is the creator of both believers, his children, and unbelievers. Shouldn't everyone, unbelievers included, honor God but simply by virtue of their creation? Why do believers particularly need to honor God? Well, in verses 18 through 19, Peter tells us that there is something unique that God has done for his children that deserves a special kind of respect. So now let us now consider these two verses under our second point, the pricey purchase. And remember, as we're considering these verses, our question is, why should God's children honor him? And the answer that Peter gives in these two verses is that we should honor God because we have been ransomed or purchased out of our futile ways at a high cost. In other words, we have been adopted. In our adoption, it was not free, but it was rather pricey. And look at what it cost him. In verse 18, it says, "He paid for you not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ." So in other words, he's saying that you should honor God your Father, because if he is your Father, he has paid a great price for you. It cost him his precious son. But again, this brings up another question. Why did it cost him so much? Why was the cost of our adoption so high? Well, I used to mistakenly believe that the reason the price was so high was because that is how much we are worth. For instance, we all know that we live in a seller's market right now, And there's probably many reasons for that, but I think one simple reason is that people are willing to pay a lot of money to own a house. And so now all the houses cost more because people are willing to pay more for houses. And I supposed that just as we are willing to pay a lot of money to own a house, so, I mean, that is because we think that it's worth it to own a house, so did God pay a lot of money, pay a high price, the price of his son, for us, because he thought that we were worth it. And so when I used to look at the cross, I used to see my value, my worth. But I had missed the whole point. Brothers and sisters, the cross doesn't tell you how great you are, but how great the wrath of God was against you. The cross doesn't show you your significance, but the significance of your sin. God paid not with perishable things like silver or gold, because you sinned against an imperishable, eternal God. Now, think about this for a moment. The one that you sinned against, he is the creator of heaven and earth, and he sustains all the world by the word of his power. All of creation declares his glory, from the skies above that proclaim his handiwork, to the seas below that obey his every command. And yet you and I, we had the audacity to rebel against our eternal Maker. We have dishonored the one who is supremely honorable. We have provoked his impartial and righteous wrath. And so, when we look at the cross and we see the high price, well, we see that it had to be someone imperishable, because we needed a payment that could never expire. We see that it had to be someone perfect, like a spotless lamb, because our imperfect obedience has greatly offended God. We see that it had to be death, because that is what our sin deserved. The only thing worthy enough to appease the wrath of God for our sin was the precious blood of his perfect Son. And that is what Peter is saying here. He's saying, if God is your Father, you ought to honor him, because he paid a great price to bring you out of your filth and to bring you into his family. So don't return to your filth, but live as a child of God. But again, this begs another question. If the cost of our adoption was so high, why did God pay it? And if the answer is not that we were worth it, as I have argued against, then why on earth would God give his precious Son for us? Why would he pay it? Well, we don't have to guess, because verse 20 tells us exactly why he paid it. Let me read verse 20 for us again. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times. Why? Why was he foreknown as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Why was he made manifest in these last times to die? Peter says, for the sake of you. He did it for your benefit. Now we have a word for this. When someone acts in the best interest of another at great personal cost to themselves, we call it love. So again, I ask, why the cross? Well, there are two answers here, and they are both right. Why the cross? Because that is what your sin deserved. So when you look at the cross and you see the high price, see the price of your sin. But again, I ask, why the cross? Why would he pay it? Because that is the kind of love he has for us. Not because we are intrinsically lovely, but because out of the own mysterious counsel of his own will, he chose to love us. So when you look at the cross, yes, see your sin, but even more, see his love. For your sin set the price, but his love paid the cost. Well, we have seen that God has adopted us as his children through the pricey cost of his own son. And he has done this because he loves us. Well, how should we respond to such a costly love? And this is when we move into our fourth and last point, the exiled existence. Peter tells us exactly how we are to respond. Looking back up to verse 17, he says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So here Peter is saying that because God is our Father, and because Jesus has ransomed us, he has purchased us, because of these things, we are now in exile. And we ought to live this exiled existence in a particular way, a way that brings honor to God. But it must be noted here that Peter's logic is precisely the opposite of what Peter's audience would have expected. You see, in the Old Testament, being God's son and being ransomed or redeemed by God, it often meant that you're coming out of exile. It often meant that God had taken you out of slavery to this wicked world, and he's brought you into the land where you can now worship not as a slave, but as a son. And we see this link between sonship and coming out of exile in many places. I'll just share one real quick. Hosea 11:1, where God says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So there again, we see that God loved Israel as a child, but notice where the emphasis of sonship is placed on coming out of Egypt. So we see this close tie between sonship and coming out of Egypt, coming out of exile. Well, in a similar way, when God ransoms or redeems Israel in the Old Testament, it's frequently talking about coming out of exile. And there's dozens of scripture verses I could have given, but because I love you, I will only give you two. If you want to know more, talk with me afterwards, and I'd love to give you a list. But we see this idea of being ransomed or redeemed as coming out of exile with reference to coming out of Egypt. We see this in Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, where Moses says, "But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you," it's the same word there, "ransomed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So what does it mean to be redeemed by God or ransomed by God? It means that he's brought you out of slavery and he's now taking you into the promised land. Well, this is also used with reference to coming out of the Babylonian exile in Micah 4, verse 10. It says, "Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you." Again, same word. "Ransom you from the hand of your enemies." So here God's saying, Israel, you're about to go into exile. You're about to go into Babylon. But do not lose heart. For I will rescue you. I will ransom you. I'll redeem you. I'll bring you out of slavery. I'll bring you back into the land. So again, in summary, in the Old Testament, being God's son and being ransomed or redeemed by God, it often meant coming out of exile. But I want you to notice what Peter is doing here. Peter says, because you call God your father, and because you have been ransomed or redeemed by Christ, you are now in exile. You see, brothers and sisters, God has not taken us out of exile and brought us into our homeland. No, we were in our homeland. This used to be where we belong. We used to love the world and the things in the world. The futile ways of the world, Peter tells us in verse 18, we inherited from our forefathers. This world is where we used to belong. But something has happened. God has happened. God has adopted us so that we now call him Father. And he has done this at the high price of his own son out of his great love for you. And therefore, because he's adopted us, and because he's ransomed us, and because he's loved us, this world is no longer our home. We belong to a different family now. We belong in heaven, in God's presence. And yet, your physical address, it has not changed. You still live in this world. You're still watching the news of this world where nations are invading nations and you're fearing the devastating consequences. You still work for people of this world system where money is prized even above integrity. And you still live in this nation where party loyalty is more important than love for your neighbor? Well, you still live in this world, but you do not belong to this world. As Jesus prayed, you are in this world, but you are not of this world. So you're in exile now, living in a land that is not your homeland. So how should you live this exiled existence? Well, again, Peter says, verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. We've already seen that this means to fear God. It means to honor God. And as verse 21 says, you're to place your faith and your hope, not in the systems of this world, but in God. In other words, Peter is saying that you should live this exiled existence for your homeland, for heaven. What does it mean to live for your homeland? Well, living for your homeland means that when this world panics because they fear World War III, you have peace. Because you know that the worst thing that they can do to you is take your life, thus bringing your exile to an end and ushering you into your eternal homeland. Living for your homeland means that when everyone else in your workplace is lying in order to make more money, you remember that all of the silver and gold of this world is worthless in your homeland. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You now belong to the heavenly kingdom. And there is no earthly exchange rate for earthly money. But your integrity, it matters to God. So you may be the only one in your workplace telling the truth, but consider your truth telling as your accent that sets you apart as a stranger in this world. Well, living for your homeland, it means that while all of your friends on Facebook and everyone else at the Thanksgiving dinner table, well, they may be eager to pick a fight from people that are of that political party, you do not join the fight because you know that even though you live in this world and you try to vote for the best policies of this world, your citizenship is ultimately in heaven. And your greatest concern is not that they would be of a particular political party, but your greatest concern is that they would be in the heavenly kingdom, that they would be in the family of God. So, brothers and sisters, you are in exile now. You are strangers to this world because you belong to a different world. You belong to God. God is your Father, and He has purchased you at the high price of His precious Son. And He has done all of this because He loves you. Therefore, honor Him. Live this exiled existence for your new homeland. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have adopted us at the high price of Your precious Son. Help us to believe that today. Help us believe that you really do love us in Christ. And help us to live this exiled existence for our homeland, for you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have just heard God's call to live as pilgrims in this world. And this is a high and difficult calling. And therefore, we need God's help. It should be no surprise then that our song of response, it's a prayer asking for God's help to live this life, to honor him. So our song today will be song number 518, entitled, Come My Soul With Every Care. Again, that is song number 518, Come My Soul With Every Care. Please stand as you are able.